Genesis 19 is one of the most sordid portions of Scripture. You feel like you need to go home and take a bath when you read this terrible, terrible conclusion of the life of Abraham's nephew, Lot. In our study of Genesis so far, we have discovered that Lot could have been a poster boy for spiritual compromise. He went from looking towards Sodom, already known as a wicked, corrupt city, Genesis 13:10, to pitching his tent towards Sodom, Genesis 13:12, to living in Sodom, Genesis 14:12, to eventually becoming an important leader in Sodom. The closer Lot moved to the center of Sodom, the more Sodom moved to the center of Lot. And if it weren't for the scripture that we read earlier, and the words of Peter in 2 Peter 2, 7 and 8, where he calls Lot a righteous man, we may never have known with certainty that this pathetic personality was a true believer. This chapter is perhaps the most tragic portion of this book, because it not only describes the destruction of a city, far worse, it depicts the downfall of a saint. It begins this way in verse 1. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Two heavenly visitors come to visit Lot. Now, contrast that with the three heavenly visitors that came to Abraham's tent. And we saw that last time in the last chapter. Who didn't come to visit Lot that did come to visit Abraham? The Lord. It was the Lord himself. Lot was in a carnal, compromising, backslidden, rebellious state, so the angels came to visit Lot. But the Lord himself did not come. And there is an important lesson for us in that. In Isaiah 59:1, the Lord says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God." David said in Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Sin breaks fellowship, and because Lot was living in a sinful state, a state of carnality and compromise, the Lord did not have the freedom to come into Lot's domain in the same way that he had the freedom to enter into Abraham's. So the Lord sends these two angels to Lot. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now the Bible says to sit in the gate meant that you were in a place of importance. It was a place of deliberations. The city fathers met there and they made bargains and decisions. There were courts of justice that were meeting there. This was a very important place. All the big rulers of the town would meet in the gateway to the city and decide important matters. The nearest equivalent that we have today would be the office of mayor. So this account opens with a picture of Lot as the mayor of Sodom, the chief magistrate of the city. What a success story. He's gone all the way from the camel's hair to the mayor's chair. He is now the mayor of the city. This is a success story. The boy from the foreign country who makes big in the big city. This is rags to riches, poverty to power. Now, where we find Lot is very suggestive, isn't it? He was conformed to the world. The fact that he was sitting in the gate indicates that he was now a citizen of Sodom. He was now a part of the city and its ways. Lot has lost all spiritual identity. He is in the world, living as the world. His life is conformed to the world and its ways. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word conformed literally means squeezed into the world's mold. The idea is that of being shaped by the world, molded into the world's image. Lot had been squeezed into the world's mold, and he was just like the world. You could not tell him from the world. He acted like the world, thought like the world, and behaved like the world. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now this was an oriental way. They always do this in the Orient. They bow their face to the ground, a sign of humility and a sign of grace. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." This, by the way, is the first time that house is mentioned in the Bible. What a contrast to Abraham. Chapter 18, we see Abraham as a pilgrim living in a tent. But in chapter 19, we see Lot as a citizen living in a house. And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." It is amazing that the angels chose rather to spend their night in the city square than to enter the house of Lot. What a rebuke. That is a testimony in itself to his condition of heart. He was so unholy that the holy shunned his presence. Lot is so far from God that he has to beg the angels to stay in his home. Verse 3 says, "But he insisted strongly." Now, Lot realized that Sodom was no place to be out at night. He knew the wickedness of the city. He knew the danger that would come to them if they were to spend the night in the open square. Their very lives would be endangered by these depraved men of the city. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. This is also the first mention of unleavened bread in the Bible. Later on, it was to be used in the Passover. Leaven, the substance that causes bread to rise, is a symbol of corruption. The presence of leaven corrupts the lump of dough. Lot's rising up to a prominent place of leadership was like leaven which causes bread to rise, a compromise with the corruption of the city. Now, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. So this is not just a small segment of the city. This is not a fringe group. It represents all of the men of the city. And what happens next turns our stomachs. And they called to Lot and said to him, "Where are the men who came to you tonight?" Word must have spread that there was new meat in town. That's the way lust and giving into sensuality and immorality is. It's never enough. "Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." That is, that they might know them in a homosexual way. These men wanted to engage in homosexual acts with these men. They wanted to rape them. Some of your translations will say that they might have sex with them. They were like panting dogs in heat. They were men who represented the spectrum of ages. The young men and even the old men, unabated in their lust, even at an old age, wanted to commit homosexual rape. The whole city was depraved. Well, this one incident is enough. This is all the angel needed to convince them that the charges were true and that Sodom was deserving of destruction. Things were so bad that the only way to bring healing was to remove these cancerous towns. This culture was so debauched that two men who came into the area were in danger of being raped homosexually. So, verse 6, Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, "Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." Now notice that Lot calls them brothers. Lot reveals how close he had become to those wicked people in Sodom. He had absolutely no testimony with them at this point. And said, Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please, let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. He offers his two virgin daughters to these rapists. And can you imagine Abraham saying this? Something has happened to Lot's character. Now, not to really give Lot any credit, but in that society, women were little better than property. So culturally, he could have gotten away with it. But spiritually and morally, it is cruel and unbelievable. There is always a danger when we use the norms of the culture around us to gauge our behavior. Lot figured that male guests were more important than his female daughters. That was the way it was done in that culture. If we live in a cesspool, then all we have to work with is poop. That's why we look to God's Word as the ultimate standard for behavior. Just because society says things like abortion are illegal does not make murdering an innocent unborn child right. Lot was so controlled by the world that he was as wicked and perverted as the world. He was as sick as the sick society around him. The carnal Christian is always in grave danger of becoming desensitized to sin. Always in danger of being conformed to this world and controlled by this world. Verse 9, they said, "Stand back." Then they said, "This one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." For 20 years, Lot has lived in Sodom, and this reveals that he had been a voice of righteousness to these Sodomites in some way. But his compromising lifestyle had not won him the credibility to be heard. Unbelievers may not have spiritual discernment because they are spiritually dead, but they can sure recognize a hypocrite when they see one, and they love to point it out. So they pressed hard against the men, Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Now, the angels come to Lot's rescue because that's what they were sent to do. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. They strike the men of the city with blindness to match their spiritual condition. But notice what the men of the city still try to do. They wore themselves out trying to find the door. Even blinded by some unexplainable blindness, they are still trying to find the door to get in there to have sex with these men. This shows the uncontrollable end of perversion. Now, just as a footnote, homosexual sex is perversion. It is corruption. Its practice in the United States, however, has gone from being criminal to being condoned to being protected constitutionally. There are those who try to justify homosexuality by adjusting God's standards. The first important attempt to redefine God's standards was a book by the English writer D. Sherwin Bailey entitled Homosexuality and the Western Christian Tradition, was published back in 1955. Bailey argues that the inhabitants of Sodom did not intend homosexual rape of the angels, and that the real sin of Sodom was in violating the duty of hospitality to strangers. He regards other verses that explicitly condemn homosexual activity as only condemning homosexual promiscuity. Bailey's arguments are still used today. Bailey and those who think like him are dead wrong. It is clear from the terrible offer by Lot of his daughters that the men of Sodom wanted to rape the angels. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said. So Lot had two virgin daughters still at home and other daughters who were married. And he said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. What a statement that is. With his very own sons-in-law, he had no influence whatsoever. In the last chapter, when Abraham had pleaded with God for divine mercy, there needed to be found only 10 righteous men in the city for the whole city to be spared. And by most estimates, Lot had at least 10 immediate family members. But when Lot went out, beginning with his own family, he could find none. His political power was great, but his spiritual influence was absolutely nil. Lot's testimony was a hypocritical contradiction to his married daughters and to their husbands. If God's judgment was so certain, how is it that Lot came to be prominent in Sodom? And why had he allowed his daughters to marry sinful men, not men of his faith? How could he condone the potential rape of his other daughters? These contradictions and probably many others voided any testimony that he sought that he could have with his closest family. His life was speaking so much louder than his lips that they could not hear what he was saying. And that is the same thing that happens in your life. You live a life of compromise and you try to play Christian at home or where you work, nobody's going to listen to you. You lose your ability to communicate when you're not living it. If the people you are around have seen you live like the world and talk like the world, don't be surprised if they won't listen to you and laugh at you when you talk to them about God. There's only one way to spiritually influence your family and friends, and that is to live wholeheartedly for God every day of your life. Lot had blown his witness, and there was no spiritual power in him. He was so compromised at this point that they didn't pay a bit of attention to him. The life of Lot shows us that it is possible to have a saved soul and a wasted life. Lot will be saved, but his life will accomplish nothing. As in 1 Corinthians 3:15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the reluctance of Lot is incredible, isn't it? Never before has anyone ever tried so hard to keep from being saved. Lot was so attached to the present world of family, friends, power, and material things that he just could not bear the thought of leaving it all behind. In 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." His attachment was so strong that it was very difficult for him to leave. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Lot had become so weak spiritually that he had to be dragged from the city by the angels. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. God says, I'm destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm destroying this place. I want you to go to this mountain. I want you to go and be separate from the city. Lot says, I don't want to go to the mountain. What a jerk. I mean, no question about it. He says, isn't it just a little city? Isn't it just a little compromise? Isn't it just a little compromise and a little carnality? That's all right, isn't it? They took Lot out of Sodom, but they couldn't get Sodom out of Lot. They took Lot out of the city, but they couldn't get the city out of Lot. He pleaded to be allowed to go to another close by city, itself probably exceedingly wicked. Now, as Christians, we are exhorted to come to the mountain of the Lord, aren't we? That is, he calls us to draw near where there is safety and sweet communion in his presence. Now, let me ask you, when he delivers you from your own folly, when he intercedes to save you from some course of disaster that you've been following, do you go to him and in obedience to his word come out from among them and be separate? Or do you simply pitch your tent in another corner of self and go on, business as usual, until the next time? Another footnote. Nothing shows the contrast between Abraham and Lot so much as the kind of prayer that they offered. Abraham, whose own life and property were not jeopardized, prayed for the salvation of the cities. He asked nothing for himself. He just asked, as we saw last time, that the city be spared if 10 righteous were found there. But Lot has no word to ask for the doomed city where he had made his wealth. Not a syllable of petition that God spare it if he found 10 righteous there. As McLaren says, his prayer is a weak, whimpering whine for his own comfort and ease. His soul ends where those miserable aims that end with self. Verse 21. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. Lot did go to Zoar, and the Lord will let you go to Zoar too, if you insist. But did Lot find rest in Zoar? Did he find peace and safety? Was he able to look back confidently at his own decision and say, I chose rightly for myself, I didn't need God's help? No. Verse 30 tells us that he later became afraid in Zoar and finally went to the mountain. You see, there is a time to obey the Lord's will, and it is when he says for you to do it. Now, look at what he says in verse 22 again. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. There is an important verse of Scripture that tells us, an important principle about the character and the nature of God. And that is, in judgment, he makes a distinction between a believer and a non-believer. In 2 Peter 2:9, it tells us that God knows how to deliver the godly from judgment and reserve the judgment for the ungodly. That is part of God's pattern that will never change. In the future, according to scriptures, there will come upon the earth a time unparalleled in human history. It will not be just a little trial or heartache or a bad circumstance. It will be the judgment from God on the world. It is called the Great Tribulation. Now, all of us face tribulation. All of us do. Christians, non-Christians, we're not exempt from everyday common tribulation. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. And you will have it. But the source of the tribulation that you face now comes from the world and often from the devil toward you as a Christian. Because of the fall of man, because of the fallen world, and because of the corrupt human nature, the common lot of every human being is to experience tribulation in this life. However, during the Great Tribulation, the source will not be from the world or from the devil. The source of judgment and tribulation comes from God, and according to God's nature, He will remove the righteous before He judges the wicked. To deny that denies the very fabric of the character and the nature of God. Verse 23. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. These angels arrived on one day, and before the next day had fully begun, the town was destroyed. One moment, a new day was beginning as normal. The next day, life was destroyed. One minute, men were getting ready for work. Women were getting laundry ready. People were enjoying their breakfast. The next minute, the cities had been destroyed beyond recognition. The destruction was complete. So He overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. No one was left. This is what it must have been like in Hiroshima and Nagasaki when the atomic bombs were dropped during World War II. They had no time to prepare. Destruction was sudden and complete. Well, what about Mrs. Lot? Verse 26 says, "But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Did that really happen? Is that really possible? I heard about some kids in a Bible class one morning, and teacher taught about Lot's wife turning into a pillar of salt. And one of them said to the other, "Do you believe that that's possible?" And the other said, "Oh yes, I believe that's possible. Just this week, my mom was driving the family car, and she turned back and turned into a telephone pole." God arranged the chemical equation, and she became a pillar of salt. A monument in the Bible, embalmed in salt. The angel warned them not to look back, remember, back in verse 17. Lot's wife looked back, and the word means she looked with longing. It's the Hebrew word nabat, and it means to look intently, to regard with pleasure and affection. She is a monument to the decision of the heart to long after the things of this world, even while its citizens were perishing. She should have been spiritual salt to these people, but she had lost her flavor and her ability to act as a preservative. One day, Jesus was speaking in reference to the last days and the judgment of God that would fall on the earth during the Great Tribulation. And just as the angels announced judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus was announcing judgment at the end of the age. He gave signs and indications of what will mark the last days so that those living at that time will be able to see and take action. Then he said, Luke 17:28, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Then in verse 32, remember Lot's wife. In other words, no Christian should have a heart like Lot's wife as we see the end of the age. A heart that loves the world and allows the world to grab our hearts and seduce us away from Him. Well, verse 27, and now the scene switches to Abraham for the next three verses. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. This underscores the real reason Lot was spared. While a just God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked, the stress here is that, as it says in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It was Abraham's faithfulness and not Lot's which resulted in Lot's deliverance. Verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. He finally chose to go to the mountain, not in obedience, but in fear. Now, why Lot was afraid is not said, but it is believed that he was not as well received as he had hoped that he would be. Zoar was in the middle of all of this destruction. The four cities destroyed were to the north and the south. The people may have blamed Lot for the destruction due to their own superstition, since Lot and his two daughters were the only ones to escape. Well, the end of verse 30 says, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Isn't that interesting? Here is a man who started out looking for a city. He winds up living in a cave, some place to live. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man on earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. Evidently, trusting in God didn't ever occur to them. This is another example of Lot's failed spiritual leadership. His daughter simply mirrored the spiritual compromise of their father. Some suggest that they believed that the whole world had perished with Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was now their responsibility to repopulate the earth. No. Their brief time in Zoar was enough to show that there were other people. So they made their father drink wine that night. They knew that their father would never knowingly submit to an incestuous relationship with them, so they weakened his resistance with wine. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. This disgusting incestuous sex is made possible by Lot's carelessness. It is amazing that in the light of what he had just been through, that Lot was not driven to a renewed discipline in his Christian walk. Instead, he was careless with his liberty to drink. It turned to the sin of drunkenness, and it led to the sin of incest. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. At best, Lot was only partially aware of what had taken place until it was too late. Thus, both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. These two girls were virgins in body, but they were already debauched in mind. They had long since grown accustomed to obscenity and unrestrained perversion in Sodom. So, up in the cave on the mountainside, they seized the thinnest tissue of excuses and became involved in a foul orgy of drunkenness and incest. Lot, who had earlier offered his daughters for sexual abuse, ironically becomes the one who engages in that act, even though passively. He becomes the passive sexual object that he had determined that his daughters should become. So, sharp judgment is passed on Lot for offering his daughters. Do you see how his fate corresponds precisely with his early deed with his daughters? What goes around comes around. The decision of Lot's daughters correlates to their father's earlier abuse of them. A father who would offer them to the entire male population of the city for the purpose of sexual services could hardly have had any kind of an appropriate relationship with them. Their father showed them the way. Well, Lot is not heard from again. God removes him now from service. And I don't know about you, but as I read this, I can't help but think that this is a horrible chapter. Can anything good come out of this? Yes. Verse 37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. The Moabites and the Ammonites. Ruth was a Moabitess, which makes this son of Lot's daughter an ancestor of both David and Jesus Christ. Matthew 1 gives us the genealogy of Jesus. Listen to verse 5. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, the Moabitess. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, the king. The messianic line has one of its roots in this initiative of incest by Lot's daughters. You see, even out of the worst of family situations, God can bring goodness, life, and blessing to the world, which he did in Jesus. Now, let me close with this. In 2 Peter 2:8, because of God's grace, it says that Lot was a righteous man. You read that and you say, what? I mean, you can hardly believe that. Lot is the picture of a carnal believer saved, but what a miserable, miserable man. The Old Testament always tells it just like it is. We see the flaws and the failures and the sins and the shortcomings and the weaknesses and the backslidings of all sorts of people. But in the New Testament, never do you ever see an Old Testament believer's failures ever mentioned. They never mention it in the New Testament. in the lives of David and Abraham and Moses in the Old Testament, we see their failures. We see all of their sin. But the New Testament never mentions it. Even Lot, the quintessential compromising carnal backslider, is called a righteous man in the New Testament, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it declares that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You see, if you are in Him, truly in Him, and of course your life is not perfect, but if you are truly in Him, you are spotless, you are cleansed, and you are perfect. You are perfect. We'll see Lot in heaven. He made it into heaven, but the cost was great. Let's pray.